the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's never failed you yet. Amen. He comes through time and time again. Amen. Well, we're certainly glad to have you here at Word of Life this morning. We believe God's got something just for you. Amen. How many of you believe that this morning? Amen. Don't you know that the Lord can tailor make a service to hit you right where you need to be hit? Amen. To speak to you exactly what you need to hear. You're not limited by my study time, by my preparation time. Amen. We've got a helper this morning, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to help us help you. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's go before our Heavenly Father in reverence. Father, we come before you today and we thank you that we have a God who can be praised. Lord, you've been good to us. You've been kind, you've been merciful, you've been patient. And so we join in with that heavenly host this morning and give you praise and worship. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. And Lord, we thank you for it. And Father, we ask of you this morning, in this atmosphere of praise, to help us. Make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. Let it write the word of God upon the hearts of your sons and your daughters. Put life in my words. Let them be more than just words that are memorized or studied. Let them be words that touch the very hearts of individuals. Father, I thank you that you give me a word in due season. And Father, I thank you that in the middle of all this, while these people may hear my voice with their natural ears, I thank you something so much more importantly is happening in their hearts. And Father, you speak to them, that your Holy Spirit leads and guides them into all truth, teaches them exactly what they need to know, so that we can be all the better for it. Father, we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. For you and you alone are worthy, and you and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, turn to two or three people before you seat it and tell them the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Amen. Well, we are glad to have you. Hope you're staying dry. Amen. But I tell you what, in the middle of all that rain, I'll take a lower temperature. Amen. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open them up with me to the book of 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you one. Our goal here is to teach you the Word of God, and so it helps if you've got a Bible to learn from. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news. Now you do, that one is yours to keep. We're certainly glad to have everyone here with us this morning. With it being Labor Day, we know we have a lot of people traveling. With the rain, we're glad that you were able to make it out this morning. I believe that that's a good way to start off your week. Amen. Making God first, putting Him first. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to pick up with where we left off last week. If you weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you, if you can, to get the CD. They're out there in the foyer at where the bookstore is. They're, I think, $2. Or you can go online to our website at thelife.cc and download the message there for free. Or go on iTunes and type in Pastor Joel Sims in the search box and download all the messages we've ever preached there for free. So we charge $2 just to keep CD lines shorter and try to encourage people to go on the internet and things to get them for free. Because if we made CDs for free, we'd have to invest a whole lot of money in CD duplicators. And so this just helps us get the gospel out there free of charge. Last Sunday, we talked about joy. Amen. How many of you are happy this week? Amen. Well, why be happy? Come on now, why be happy? The joy of the Lord is your what? It is your strength. Amen. So if you don't have joy, what does that mean? That means you're weak. And if you're weak, you're vulnerable. If you're vulnerable, that means you can be attacked. It means your marriage can be attacked. It means your finances can be attacked. No, friend, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have it, you're weak. And so what we're doing is we're putting a guard up around our joy. Amen. We're not going to let anybody or anything steal our joy. I heard a minister, he was talking about a church split that had happened in his church. And that's always never fun when something like that happens. A lot of emotions are involved and all of those things. And the person who started the church out of his church was just not going about doing it the right way. And, you know, just trying to do what he could to steal his members and that kind of thing. And the pastor, I was talking to him. He said, you know what? He said, I may have had my members taken from me. But he said, one thing I've learned through the years is I'm not going to let that affect or take my joy. And friend, it's the truth. It's the truth. All of us have attacks that come against you, that come against us as individuals, that hit us right where we're at. And when that happens, you've got to remember what James chapter 1 tells you to do. That when that attack comes, what's the first thing you do? Count it all joy. Amen. When you're in a test and a trial, that is the one area to look at. You got to look at your joy. Why? Because where there's joy, there's an element of faith there. Remember what we said last week? Faith, it's always happy. It's always joyful. Why? Because faith is full of hope. It's expecting the situation to turn. It's expecting to see the situation get better. It's expecting for everything to be okay. And so with that hope, there comes a joy that's attached with it. You know, chapter 11, verse 24 says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, do what? Believe you what? Receive them and ye shall have them. So when you pray, what are you to do? You're to believe that you receive what you're praying for. Well, friend, it'd be impossible to believe that you received when you prayed and not have joy. If you believe that everything was going to be all right, there's joy with that. Amen. If you believed everything's going to turn around, there's joy with that. If you believe you're going to go through the fire and come out not even smelling like smoke, there's a joy to you. There's a spring in your step. Amen. Where there's full joy, there's faith at work. And friends, this is one of the dangerous things about sorrow. When you're sad and when you're depressed and when you're full of sorrow and grief, it comes in all different types of words. Not only are you weak, but really there's a deeper problem there. When you're in sorrow, what you're really believing is things will never get better. And you say, well, you know, I'm just sad now, but I believe it'll get better. No, friend, when you believe something is going to change, there's always joy attached with that belief. There's always joy and peace in believing. And at the heart of sadness and at the heart of sorrow, there is a faith issue that believes I'll always be in this place. And that is why when you have that, nothing in your life will ever get better. Listen to me, friend. When you're sad about something, are you closer to coming out of the problem or are you getting deeper in it? You are getting deeper in it. Things in your life, whether it's your relationship or whether it's your health or whether it's your finances, they will never get better unless you regain strength to overcome the test and trial you're facing. And as long as we're in sorrow, we're going to get so weak, we can't even lift a foot out of the covers in the morning. Just the weight of the world on us, the sorrow of that situation on us, is making us so weak that people, and we'll see examples of this, people will spend days, weeks, and months so ingrained in sorrow, even years, that they think that it's normal. They've gotten so used to it They've gotten so accompanied with and consumed with living that way that they think they're living a normal life. And friends, nothing could be further from the truth. God intends for His believers to be full of joy, be full of expectation, living by faith, believing God is up to something good. Think about every situation that ever turned around in the Bible. I mean, think about it. Think about Jesus and Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter is sick to the point of death. He goes to find the master. He finds him. The master gets held up by the woman with the issue of blood. Finally, they come and in the middle of all this, tell Jairus, don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. He looks at Jairus and says, be not afraid, only believe. Walks into Jairus' house and guess what everybody's doing? They're crying. The room's full of sorrow. The room is full of depression. It's filled with grief. And in the natural, they got every reason to feel that way. A loved one just passed away. But you know what Jesus did? He kicked all those people out of the room. Think about it. He kicked every one of those people out of the room. Why? He can't operate in that type of environment. He got rid of all that sorrow, got rid of all that grief, and then came in and turned the situation around. Think about Paul and Silas. They're in the jailhouse, about to be executed the next day. How many of you know that'd be a good opportunity to be sad, be worried, be concerned? What do you think would have happened if they would have started singing the blues? Huh? Started singing a good country song. My dog is dead. My wife left me. Woe is me. I'm sitting in this prison cell. What do you think would have happened if they would have started singing like that? Letting that sorrow come all over them. Do you think the story would have ended the same way? With a shaking in the prison, their bands being made loose, and them walking free like nothing ever happened? No, friend, in the middle of that prison, in the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. And they weren't doing it quietly. My Bible says that the other prisoners heard them. Come on now. The other prisoners heard them. And in the middle of all that praising, in the middle of all that worshiping, God moved and turned the situation around. Think about the woman in the Old Testament. Her son comes in. Father brings him in. He's sick. Father can't figure it out. So he does what all good fathers do. Takes him to the mama. Says, here, fix this. Takes him to the mother. She puts the child in her lap. And he dies. Think about the emotion. You're holding your child. And they pass away in your arms. What are you going to do? That'd be a good opportunity in the natural to just get full of sorrow, get full of depression. And like we said last week, no one would have blamed her. Her child just went home to be with the Lord. A lot of the world would say, what else are you supposed to do? Well, you got another alternative. I said she had another alternative. She went in perfect peace, laid that child on the prophet's bed, went out and got on a donkey, started riding up to the prophet's house. Prophet saw her out in a distance, told his servant to go check on her and ask her if it's well. Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? Nothing about her life was well at that moment. But you know what she did? She answered in faith and said, it is well. What was the end of the story? Complete turnaround. Complete restoration. Would that story have wound up that way if she would have sat in her room and cried for 30 days? Come on now. I'm telling you, sorrow is your enemy. Grief is your enemy. Worry is your enemy. And the fight of faith is not wrestling with something. It's wrestling with all those emotions. Putting that body under and say, I will believe God. We looked at this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 last week. And it's the story of David. You know what it is. We looked at it last week. I think we got to it in first service. David had went out to war, came home, and his whole household had been destroyed. His house had been burned down. His wife and his children had been kidnapped. Every bit of his possessions had been stolen. And it got to David. It got to David's men. Because not only was David's household like that, but their household was as well. And so they had a very natural response. The Bible says they wept until they had no more tears left within them. Then, as often accompanies sorrow, anger came. They're looking for someone to take out vengeance on. And so they don't know who did it. They don't know who killed their or who burned their house and took their children and took their wives. So they point to the one man that they think they can put some type of responsibility on, and that was David. And they're talking about killing him. And we see this, let's pick up with that, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, in verse 6. It said, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." Notice, David was greatly distressed. Well, I'd say so. You've just lost everything, literally everything. The men who you're supposed to be leaning on during this time, now they're talking about killing you. There's nothing in David's life that gives him any reason to be happy about. Everything in his life is giving him ample opportunity to have sorrow. But we see David does something, and I want to major on this morning. Watch what David does. And the end of verse 6, it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." What did David do? He encouraged himself. He didn't wait on his situations to change, to be encouraged. He didn't wait on other people to encourage him. He encouraged himself. And this is what I want to get at. David made joy his personal responsibility. David made joy his personal responsibility. He didn't move his joy over onto someone else and tell them, "You make me happy. You guys stop. You guys stop trying to kill me. You guys change. You make me happy." He didn't put his joy off on a situation and says, "Once this changes, then I'll be happy again." He made joy his personal responsibility. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Friends, if you're going to live a successful, not just life, but Christian life, you've got to make joy your personal responsibility. That under no situations at any time will you ever delegate your joy to someone or something else. I heard John Maxwell talking about a time where he was letting his wife get up and talk before he preached and taught. And he was standing there on the stage, and what she decided to do was do a little question and answer deal. And so one of the questions was to his wife, "Does John make you happy?" And he said he's standing there on the stage and he's waiting to hear it. He's waiting for his wife to just get up and compliment him on his behavior in his household. Talk about what a good husband, good father he was. And she said, "No." She said, "I realized a long time ago that if I waited just on John to make me happy, that my happiness would be subject to him." She said, "I make myself happy." And friends, I'm telling you, you can't put off your happiness on a husband. "Well, he needs to change. Well, no, friend, you need to change. Go over to the book of Acts. This is one of my favorite scriptures. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Book of Acts. We'll come back to 1 Samuel here in a minute. Acts chapter 26. Paul lived a rough life. I mean, this was a man who was shipwrecked multiple times, beaten with rods multiple times, took it out and stoned for preaching the gospel. This is a man who had several men swear that they would not eat or drink until they murdered him. That's a tough go. Think about that. You got men who saying they're not going to drink anything, eat anything until they kill you. That could affect your joy. He's been in prison for years, and this is not a country club prison. This is dungeon prison. And finally, he's standing before the king, the man who has the power to take his life. And watch what he tells him here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And I love what he said. Verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Notice what Paul said. I think myself happy. There are other things in his life that could cause him to be unhappy, but he made a conscious decision to make joy his personal responsibility. He took control of his emotions and said, I could think about these men trying to kill me. I could think about being in a dungeon. I could think about the fact that if you don't like what I'm saying, you could execute me. But I choose to think myself happy. Paul was making joy his personal responsibility. And friends, you got to do the same thing. If you're feeling those emotions of unhappiness, if you're feeling those emotions of sadness, ask yourself, why am I feeling this way? And most of the time, it's because you're thinking about all the tests and trials and not thinking about God coming in and changing the test, changing the trial. Friend, if you're thinking about God moving in your life, there's going to be some joy there. There's going to be some happiness there. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He made joy his personal responsibility. Paul stood before a king and said, oh, King Agrippa, I think myself happy. He made joy his personal responsibility. Think about David's situation. He got all his stuff back. He got all his family back. He recovered all. Why did he recover all? How did he do it? He made a decision to pick himself up. Friend, you've got to make a choice. And listen to me when I say it is a choice. You have to make a choice that no matter what happens in your life, you will refuse to get sad about it. Even in 1 Thessalonians, it says when a loved one goes home to be with the Lord, we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Even in the face of death, we are called upon by the word of God to neglect sorrow. Why? It's the enemy's tactic to make you weak. Friend, don't fall for it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You've got to guard it and protect it. Go back over to 1 Samuel, and let's look here specifically at a passage of Scripture in chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Hannah. And I was reminded of this Wednesday night. Someone came up and was asking me if I had any books on Hannah and about this situation. And I can't think of any books that I have that mention her specifically. So I just figured I'd preach on it. Now it ties in perfectly to what we're talking about this morning. Hannah was a woman who had a good life. She had a husband who was a man of God who loved her. From everything we can gather from scriptures and theologians, he was a man of means. This was a man of influence. And he loved his wife. He loved Hannah. But Hannah had one thing in her life that wasn't quite right. She had one thing in life that she really wanted and she didn't have. She wanted children. And no matter how hard Hannah tried, she always came up empty. She came up barren. And to make matters worse, back in those days, it wasn't uncommon for the men to have multiple wives. Her husband had another wife, and she was able to have children. And this woman apparently didn't like Hannah. In fact, the Bible calls her Hannah's enemy. And I want you to see what happens in Hannah's life here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 6. And her adversary, Hannah's adversary, which was this other woman, also provoked her sore. Now notice why. For to make her do what? Fret. Why was the adversary messing with her? Now get this. Why was the adversary messing with her? To make her do what? Fret. To make her get sad. To make her get unhappy. Why would your adversary provoke you? What's he after? He's after your joy. He wants to make you fret. Why? Because if you're fretting and you're unhappy, what are you? You're weak, because the joy of the Lord is your... And as long as Hannah is weak, guess what is going to be an impossibility for her? She's not going to be able to have the desire of her heart. So her adversary continually makes her fret. And notice this, this affects Hannah to no end. And verse 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now notice this in verse 7, this happened year by year. This is not a once in a lifetime type sorrow. This is not a once a week sorrow. Hannah's living with this sorrow for years. Year by year, she's getting ingrained in sorrow. Why is she sorrowful? Why is she in this rut? Because in this season of her life, what is she thinking about? Or you could say, what is consuming her? What's consuming her is, I'm not able to have children. And at the heart of all this sorrow is a belief that she never will be able to have children. If she is in faith, if she's expecting, and if she's believing for this situation to change, there's going to be some joy there. There's going to be, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. And she's doing all the religious things. She is praying. But friends, just because you slap God in the middle of some words and end it in Jesus' name does not mean that God is listening to or responding to the prayer. If he was, then she would have been pregnant a long time ago, because she's praying this way for years. Friends, I'm telling you, at the bottom of my Bible, I put, wake up. Wake up. You're doing this for years and nothing is getting better. Nothing is changing. Her husband comes to her, says, Hannah, why are you so sad? Got to eat something. Got to get happy. Am I not better than 10 sons? And she wept all the more. No, no, you're not. What's she doing? She's focused on the one thing in her life that is not right. Listen to me, friends. Hannah was not poor old Hannah. She was a vibrant woman in the middle of her prime years. She had a husband who loved her. They loved God. But her life is being consumed by the one thing that she does not have. And it's overtaking her. And she's in this sorrow. And little does she know that it's the one thing that's keeping her from being able to have the child that she wants. That this sorrow is making her weak. Do you think her husband every day after work was excited to come home? Come on now. Do you think he was pumped up to come home? Be around all that crying. Being around all that whining. Year after year, her adversaries provoking her. Why? To make her fret, and it's working. She calls herself a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And one day, on this particular occasion, let's pick up and read here. And one day, in verse 10, it says, "And as she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, she made a vow." Now, in verse 12, we see that she's doing all this praying in the temple before the Lord, and Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart only, her lips moved not, but her voice, or her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee." She's so sad, the preacher thinks she's drunk. And so he's coming down to get her out of the church house. They got to have church. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my what? Complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto," or up till now. Now think about this. For years she's been praying, but out of her own mouth, she's not really praying so much as she's complaining. So much as she's going before the Lord and giving the Lord grief about what concerns her. And isn't it interesting that in the middle of all this, nothing about her situation is changing? I was listening to, I'll close with this. I was listening to a CD by Keith Moore. And he was talking about this story. And he was saying that the Lord spoke to him years ago to never think about or talk about what you don't have. And it's the truth. And he gave the illustration about how when he was a first year Rhema student, as the Bible college he went to, same one I went to, that he had a couple of students over to his house. And they were talking about this scripture. And it was not this particular scripture, but a different scripture that was very hard to understand. And so they were talking about it, debating it. And they just finally came up with the conclusion that it was too hard to understand. I mean, it was just difficult to comprehend. And at the end of it, all the other students went home. And as they were leaving, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Would you like to understand that scripture?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I'd like to understand it." And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Well, now you're further away from it than you've ever been. Because all you've done for the last hour is talk about how you can't understand it and how it's difficult to comprehend. And you've removed yourself further away from ever being able to understand it." And friend, it's the truth. If you want things to change, you can't be thinking about and talking about how bad it is, how rough it is, how unfair it is, how ugly it is, how they're provoking you, how they're being mean to you. No, if you want the situation to change, you got to get in faith. And we see in this story that the man of God comes up to her, has this conversation with her, and then he speaks by the word of the Lord unto Hannah and says, "You will have a child about this time next year." And when he says that, now get this, it's nothing but a promise. It's nothing but a promise. There is no evidence. There is no proof. It's nothing but a promise. But if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the promise existed long before that, that the blessing of the Lord would cause women to have the fruit of their womb opened up. She had a promise. But for whatever reason, when this man spoke it to her, she believed that promise. And notice what happened when she believed the promise. Notice this in verse 11 or verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant thee that petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let not thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Nothing about her situation has changed. But she got a promise from the Lord. And when she heard that promise, she believed it and was no more. Look, I'm preaching so good the angels are running. When she heard that promise, she took it to heart. What happened when she started believing the promise of God? She was no more sad. Why was she no more sad? She believed her situation would finally change. Once again, what is at the root of sadness? Unbelief. When you are sad, you're believing things will never change. Things will never get better. But when she got a promise that she believed, she was no more sad. She started eating. I mean, you know, her husband got excited on the other end of the church house. He saw her dry up her eyes that had been watering for years. She put away the tissues, finally was eating something. And guess what happened? She had a child. Why did she have a child? She believed the promise. What happened when she believed the promise? She was no more sad. Remember Paul? They're out in the middle of a shipwreck. They're out in the middle of this ship going under. And in the middle of it all, Paul gets up and says, "Fellas, be of good cheer." How can we be of good cheer, Paul? The whole ship is being torn apart. He says, "Be of good cheer. I've heard from the Lord, and I believe that it shall be just as it was told unto me." So let's get excited, boys. How can they be excited? They're in the middle of a hurricane. The whole ship is being torn apart. They've already cast over all the equipment to drive the ship because the ship was getting too heavy. How could they be excited? Paul had heard from the Lord. Friend, listen to me. In your lap, there's probably a Bible. In that Bible, there are tons of promises just for you. Those are not even including the promises that God has spoken to your heart. Friend, He's got an awesome destiny for you. He's got a plan for you that's a good plan. And I don't care what you've gone through or what you're going through, you got to count it all joy, believing He will perfect that which concerns you. "Well, Pastor, you don't understand my situation." No, you don't understand what that sorrow is doing to you. You got to cast it off and be no more sad. Throw it off and believe God and be no more sad. Wipe your tears away. Throw away the Kleenex and be no more sad. Get yourself something to eat. Stop by the cafe on the way out and be no more sad. Friends, I'm telling you, that was the thing that was keeping Hannah for all those years. Friends, if Paul and Silas would have been sad in that prison, they would have died in that prison. If that woman with that boy in her lap who died would have stayed sad, that boy would have stayed dead. If David would have stayed sad, he never would have got his family back. It's our strength. And you got to make a decision, no matter what happens in my life, I will not let the enemy take control of the one thing I have control of. And that is my joy. Friend, you can't control all the other people in your life. You can only control you. And if everybody and everything in your life right now is trying to make you unhappy, if you've got an adversary, whether it's a person or a thing, provoking you sore, don't let it make you fret. Be like Paul and say, if I have to think myself happy, I will think myself happy. If I have to encourage myself in the Lord like David did, I will encourage myself in the Lord. But joy is my personal responsibility. Amen. Every about, every eye closed. Let me pray for you before you leave. Father, I thank you for each and every one of you.